Ephesians chapter 5 is our text for this morning. Ephesians chapter 5, page 978 in the House Bible. Charles Spurgeon said a long time ago that when the Christian home is ruled by God's Word, angels might find themselves at home there. It is seems like an ideal thing, doesn't it? To have a home like that. Is that an impossible ideal? We certainly cannot control another person. But the truth is, when both husband and wife are filled with the Holy Spirit, it is heaven on earth. It is the joy of heaven, all things coming together in Christ, being manifest on this earth. There is a beautiful oneness that God created to be the case in a Christian home. And we can grow towards that, and we will grow toward that by God's grace. And this passage is one of those passages that gives us a lot of instructions regarding how to live as Christians in our homes. We saw from verse 32 a few weeks ago that the Christian home is a beautiful display, a beautiful pointer, a beautiful picture of the relationship of the Lord and His people, the relationship of Jesus Christ and His church, the unrelenting love that Christ has for His people, and the beautiful submission that she has toward her Lord because His ways are good and wise and loving and faithful. This is reflected in a Christian marriage. At least it ought to be. By God's grace, it will be. Last week, we looked at the passage's instructions to Christian wives beginning in verse 22. And today, we want to pick up with verse 25 and look at Christian instruction for husbands. And just like when God gave instructions to wives, He also instructs husbands. And He deals with three basic questions. What is the husband's main responsibility? How should he fulfill it? And why? And so let's look for those three things as we begin reading our text. Ephesians 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word, so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of His body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold do fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now this mystery is profound, and I am saying it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So in the first place, what? What is it that we husbands are commanded in this passage of Scripture? And to say it in a word, the answer is love. Love your wives. The exhortation for a husband to love his wife is actually very infrequent in ancient Greek literature. Husbands should keep their wives in line, but you didn't find a whole lot of expressions of husbands loving their wives. But this is the commandment from God. In fact, the Greek word that's used here, you're probably familiar with the word agape. The verb form of it is the one that's used here, and this is the only place that is used of husbands' relationship with their wives in any extra-biblical Greek texts. It's only found here in the Scriptures. And I'm reminded by that it is true that sometimes Christianity, when it comes into a particular culture, Christianity creates categories that don't even exist. Christian men are to love their wives, regardless of the culture around them, regardless of how the world looks at marriage. This is the commandment from God. The wife is told to follow her husband's headship and leadership, right? We saw that last week, to submit to his leadership. But the husband is not specifically commanded to lead his wife or to rule his wife or whatever you would want to say. Instead, the specific command to husbands is to love his wife. But I want to tell you that if he does that biblically, then it will be Christ-like leadership. Think about the leadership that Christ gives to his church. It is a leadership that is characterized by selfless love. And this is what husbands are told to have for their wives. Christ-like love. Now, what do we know about Christ-like love? We've read about it this morning in Ezekiel. We've thought about it. I would say of all things that we know with regard to the beginning of it, you'd have to say this, that Christ-like love always takes the initiative. The Bible tells us we love Him because what?
He first loved us.
I don't think there's anybody in here who really is saved, who believes that you are saved by your own diligent effort to come to God. Who of us doesn't say, Lord, in your mercy, you sought me out. I was pitiful and blind and hopeless and wallowing in my sin, and you came after me. Amen? Isn't that true? The Bible says no one understands, no one seeks after God. But God in His grace took the initiative. This is why Paul can talk about his salvation in terms of having been apprehended by Jesus. Jesus ran after me until He grabbed hold of me. And you read his conversion story, and that really is about what happened. He's running as hard as he can in the opposite direction until Jesus stands in his path and stops him in his tracks. This is the kind of love that the Lord has for His people. It is an initiative-taking love. The emphasis in this whole passage is on the initiative of Christ for His people. In Greek, you can say things without the personal pronoun, but when you put the personal pronoun itself in front of a verb, which he does in several places in this passage, it sort of intensifies the idea of the person who's doing it. It sort of has a reflexive idea that Christ Himself loved the church. Christ Himself gave Himself for His people. He Himself will purify those people. He is the one who does it. He takes the initiative. It's not because I worked my way up to Him. It's because He came after me, right? Amen? Isn't that the way the love of God works? Now, when He says to husbands then, love your wives, He is calling us men to love our wives with that same kind of initiative-taking love. True Christ-like love never says, I don't want to be involved anymore. I'm tired of it. I don't want to be the one to have to initiate reconciliation again. I just want to check out and just kind of immerse myself in my own little world, in my own hobby. This kind of love doesn't come home after a hard day and sit down in front of the computer and just kind of veg out for the rest of the evening. This kind of love takes initiative to go after, to pursue with love, with self-sacrifice, again and again and again. This kind of love takes initiative. Man, we have to confess our sin of laziness and get up off of our couches in front of our television sets and go and engage our families if we're to obey this command. To love our wives, to lead our children. This is not the kind of thing that you can be passive at all about. Brothers, have we been passive? Do we not have some things to confess to the Lord today? As the husband loves like Christ, he will never disengage from his wife, his children, his responsibilities. Even though the task might sometimes be difficult, Christ-like love always takes the initiative to engage and to lead, because that's what Christ did. I remember early on in our marriage, this was after our first child was born, and for 5 years before her birth, I'd been used to having all of the attention in my family, my newly married family, and for her as well, all she had to do was, you know, bless me. And it was a great life. And then this little thing, creature, came along and upended everything. I mean, she didn't sleep. She walked around like a zombie all day long. I don't know if this ever happens to anybody else, but I mean, it was just, it was bad. And I was full of selfishness and short temper and sin. And I remember one time, it was the hardest time, I think, in our marriage. And we've had many blessings, but there was a difficult time. And it was on our way, traveling in the car to actually a church activity, or at least at somebody's house. And it was just one of those things where you're sitting in this seat and she's sitting in that seat, but it feels like there's a great gulf fixed between you. You ever had that happen? And I knew in my heart that there was something that needed to be addressed. And my old nature kicked in and said, why? Let her be the one this time to come and bridge the gulf. You've done it before. Why should it have to be you again? And I sat there kind of wallowing that and driving along and just sort of frustrated, and I'm sure she was frustrated with me. And then it was like the Lord just spoke to me. I've never heard the Holy Spirit speak more clearly than He did that day. And here are the words that He said. He said, love your wife even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. You measure up to that standard, then you can quit engaging. Then you can quit taking the initiative. And I began to be broken about my own sinfulness. Brothers and sisters, this is the kind of way that the Word of God works, doesn't it? The Word is like shears, garden shears that God uses to trim away ungodly thinking in our hearts and minds, to snip it away, so that we might grow and bear more fruit. Brothers, hear the word of God today. Love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. And that really, I'm kind of getting ahead of myself into the second point here, which is how. How is the husband supposed to love his wife as Christ loves? As Christ loved the church. As Christ loved the church. And what did that love look like then? Say, I want to love like Christ loved the church. I want to love my wife that way this week. He loved her and He gave Himself up for her. So this kind of love is a giving kind of love. It's a love that gives. Is your love a love that gives? In fact, when it says He gave, means more than just He gave of Himself. It's one thing to give of yourself. It's another thing to give yourself. Right? Somebody said it's like the difference between what the hen contributes to breakfast and what the pig contributes to breakfast. Right? One gives of itself. The other one gives itself up. Brothers and sisters, the Lord calls us to give ourselves up, to lay ourselves down. There's a little Greek preposition on the front of this giving idea that intensifies it. It means to deliver yourself over to the power of someone. It could even mean to turn yourself in. Remember when Jesus, when the men came for Him in the Garden of Gethsemane, and He and His disciples were in the walled garden? And the Bible says Jesus steps out and He walks right out in front of all His disciples and He says, whom do you seek? I mean, Jesus clearly is not hiding in the shadows, hoping to get away. He is putting himself front and center. He said, "No man takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord." This is the kind of love that we're talking about here, a kind of love that steps out in front and lays itself down for the good of other people. Could you ever have that kind of love? I'm going to tell you, you can only have that kind of love if you are filled with God's Holy Spirit. This kind of love is a supernatural kind of love, the kind of love that loved as Christ loved and gave himself up for her. In fact, the word that's used here is sometimes translated betray. Many times it's translated in the Bible as betray. Husbands, are you willing to betray yourselves, as it were, for your wives? Is it in any possible sense possible for you to say that you deny yourself for your wife? That you deny yourself. You think about it. What is it that you're denying? Anything. Anything at all. Name one thing. For the good of your family. For the good of your wife. Gives himself up for her. This is not the kind of love that says, "Hey, I need to have some me time now. I've given, given, given all day at work, and I'm ready to come home and have me time." This is not the kind of interaction that is out of control in angry outbursts. This kind of love lays itself down. Jesus said, right, if a seed falls into the ground, it doesn't do any good unless it dies. But if it dies, a lot of fruit will come from it. This is the path our Lord trod. This is the path he calls husbands in Christ to walk. We're going to have to constantly put ourselves to death. And so there may be some need today for us to repent of our own selfishness. And then if we're looking at our text, we can answer this also from this little section. For what purpose did Christ die? He loved, he gave, why? And you'll see the answer in verses 26 and 27. If you haven't done it before, you might circle the little word or underline the little word "that." In verse 26 starts with "that." Verse 27 starts with "that" or "so that." Verse 27 in the middle of the verse, you have "that." There is a progression. So this is a giving love, but right, it's also a purposeful love. There's a purpose for which Christ loved the church. There's a purpose for which he laid down his life for his people. Why? Verse 26, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her. Jesus' purpose for his self-sacrificial death was ultimately to sanctify a people, to cleanse a people, to set them apart. The word "sanctify" comes from the word that means to set apart, to make holy, to set apart from everything that's common as something special, something uniquely dedicated to a particular purpose. Christ's death was so that you might be set apart from all of the other people in the world, all of the common people of this earth, set apart uniquely and distinctly as God's holy people. That's why Christ died, to sanctify her and to cleanse her. And this is an idea of being cleansed from what makes you dirty, defilement. There was an altar of cleansing in the temple, right? You went in, and before you could ever approach God, you had to be clean. You had to get cleaned up. And right, isn't this what the Bible tells us? No one will ever enter into God's presence unless he is holy. Unless he is made holy by union with Christ, by the imputed righteousness of Christ, by the Spirit of God who begins to work Christ's righteousness out in his life. As that person finds himself being made holy, he is made fit for the kingdom of God. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. So Christ died not just to get you out of hell, he died to make you holy. He died so you might be washed and sanctified. And this is the purpose, then, for which a husband is to lovingly give himself up for his wife, so that she might be sanctified. R.C. Sproul says, the husband is called to be the priest of his home. The man is responsible for the spiritual well-being of his family and his wife. Her sanctification is his responsibility. There is probably no male task that has been more neglected than this one. You ever thought about that, brothers? That we are called to love our wives in such a way that reflects Christ's love that has as its goal sanctification, cleansing, growth. That's part of our calling. Not to say that we ourselves are Christ or can sanctify our wives in the ultimate sense. Obviously, that is not true. We're to point them to the Lord Jesus Christ, but He does sanctify them in a way that corresponds to our love for our wives, that has that kind of purifying effect. Self-sacrificing love will have a purifying effect in her life. This is what the Lord intends to do. And how does the Lord cleanse His people? Look back at the text again. He might wash her and cleanse her by the washing of water with the Word. She's cleansed by the washing of water. We actually read about that in Ezekiel, didn't we? The Lord finds this broken, abandoned nobody, and He chooses to love her, and He washes her clean, right? He cleanses her. He washes the blood off of her. He anoints her with oil. He clothes her in magnificent garments fit for a queen. He washes her. And it's hard in this context not to think about baptism. Christian baptism, which symbolizes our washing from sin and being clothed with the righteousness of Christ, buried together with Him and made alive in Christ. So the Lord washes us. And of course, the washing of water always comes in intimate connection with the Word of God. It's the washing of water with the Word, and it's the Word that really has the sanctifying influence. Jesus said in John 17, sanctify them through your truth. Your Word is truth, He prays to His Father. It's the Word of God that cleanses our hearts, right? We're washed with the water with the Word. And if a husband is to love his wife in this kind of way, with the goal of seeing his wife and his children sanctified and made holy before God, it's going to come by his being filled with the Word. That sanctification is intimately tied with the Scriptures. And so, husbands, we're called, among other things, to lead our families into the Scriptures, into the Bible. Are you doing that? It would probably be good if we sat down, every one of us, one-on-one, and we just asked that question every once in a while. Are we leading our family into the Word? Are you encouraging your wife's time with the Lord? Ask her how her relationship with the Lord is going. Share with her what you have been seeing in the Word, how the Word has been shaping and changing you. Watch your children so she can have time in the Word. This is especially important for dads with young kids, right? Mom feels like there's not enough time in the day to barely go to the bathroom. Help her. Bless her. And of course, if that's true, if we're going to lead our families like this man, we're going to have to be men of the Word. It is the Lord's will to sanctify His people. And He's going to use, in many cases, the means of a Christian family that lives according to His commandments. And then verse 27, we find the ultimate purpose for the Lord's giving selfless love for His bride. He's going to wash her, He's going to cleanse her, but ultimately His purpose is so that He might present her, that He might present the church to Himself in splendor. Look at this. This is one of the most amazing things in the Bible to me. That the church ends up in the end getting presented without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, holy and without blemish. This is a beautiful testimony to the effectiveness of Christ's grace in the lives of His people. His sanctifying, His justifying, yes, but also His sanctifying grace that He will keep on working on His people until He is able to present them to Himself spotless. When is Jesus' work done? When is His sanctification complete? When does Jesus say, all right, I'm going to stop working on you to make you more holy? What does the Scripture say? He is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. He is the author of our salvation and the perfecter of it. What He began in us, He will complete at the day of Jesus Christ. He is faithful who called us, who also will do it. He has loved us with an everlasting love. The Lord doesn't give up on His people. He keeps sanctifying, cleansing, washing, setting them apart to the Father, and He never relents. That's the kind of love that the Lord is calling us to, that kind of relentless love that looks to the end. It's the kind of faithful, till death do us part kind of love. That's the kind of love the Lord has for His people. And that's the kind of love that a faithful husband ought to have. Wives should have no fear at all of their husband's rejection. He ought to be able to tell her that I will love you until the day that we are parted by death, or until the day of Jesus Christ. And I'll love you then too, no matter what. And some men I know used to work hard in going after their wives' hearts. When they were dating, they used to invest a lot of time and energy into getting to know her, to woo her, finding out about her, enjoying the things that they find, cherishing her, blessing her. But after 20 years, now they're pretty much disengaged. That is not the love of Christ. But I'm going to tell you, that is sadly the state of a lot of marriages that claim to be a relationship between Christians. This kind of love is constant. It is a relentless pursuit that husbands are called to. May it be so with every single husband here. So, like Christ, the husband's sacrificial love is a means that God uses to sanctify His bride. And the husband, like Christ with the church, should consciously exercise a sanctifying influence on his wife with the goal of presenting her to God at the judgment as a perfect Christian. Or to put it very simply, our families, our wives, ought to be more holy after 40 years of living with us than when we were first married. God ought to be so at work in us and through us that there is a sanctifying influence as the husband gives himself up for his wife. Minister to her, man, through her failures and her struggles. Help her to think biblically. And remember this, that none of us is perfect either, right? Sometimes I have counseled a lot of couples, and you just feel like if they could just say, Lord, change me, then there would be hope for the marriage. But as long as they're standing there saying, Lord, change him or her, then I'll do what you want me to do. Then you just feel like you're butting your head against a wall every single time you meet. Brothers and sisters, we ought to say, Lord, change me. And then use me as a means of grace in his life, her life. But you know, I think the greatest thing that we can do for our wives in terms of their sanctification is to love them, to give ourselves up for them. And ultimately, point them to Jesus. Because as I said earlier, it's ultimately, in an ultimate sense, it's not us as husbands who can sanctify our wives. It is as we reflect Christ and as we point them to Christ that Christ comes in unconditionally and faithfully and pursues them with His sanctifying grace. But your love should be a reflection of that love and a means of God's grace to her. So we've seen five verbs in this passage so far. And they each of them, in turn, unfolds the beautiful plan of God, the commitment of Christ for His wife. Just look at the verbs again that are used in the passage. Husbands, love, as Christ loved the church and as He gave Himself up for her. He loved her. He gave Himself up for her. He washes her. He cleanses her. Ultimately, so that He might present her to the Lord. This is what our Lord does for us, isn't it? Long before we ever knew Him, He loved us. And then He gave Himself up for us. And then He washes us and cleanses us. And ultimately, He's preparing us for a day when we will be presented to Himself as a bride without spot. Why would any of us not submit to that kind of love? Is there anybody here who's not submitted to Christ as the church is to Him? You're not a part of the church. You're not really a true Christian. There is no submission in your heart to the Lord Jesus. Lay down your sin and come to Jesus. Receive the love that God has for His people through Christ alone. So we see a what? What is it we're supposed to do? We're to love. Love our wives. How? As Christ loved the church. As He gave Himself up for her. And then we end with why. Why? Verse 28. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. You love yourself when you love your wife. How is that? Because she is a part of you. You are one flesh. That's something we don't fully understand any more than we understand fully the beautiful union of the people of God to her husband, Christ. But there is a beautiful picture here of organic oneness. But there's more to this than just an illustration. It's not just that, hey, we as Christians are like Christ's body. We actually what? We actually are Christ's body. Okay? So, Christ loves His body. And in the same way, you love your wife because you are one flesh with her. Remember in Genesis, the woman is made from the rib of man. We saw this last week. And she is even now still a part of you, still attached to you. Attached to you with a kindred heart, a oneness of body and soul and spirit. And Paul goes on to argue, now, this is what you naturally do with your own body, right? You naturally take care of your own body. Nobody goes around and smashes himself on his finger on purpose. I smashed myself a while back working on something. I got a black and blue fingernail. But nobody goes out and does this on purpose, just hurts his own body. On the contrary, verse number 29, no one hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes his own body, even as Christ does the church, because the church is His own body. You naturally treat your own flesh the way Christ treats His people. And so, he says, because of that, so treat your wife like that. Why? Because she's a part of your body. There's a oneness there. Hurting your wife is hurting yourself. Hurting your wife, men, through anger or through lust or through neglect is a hurting of yourself. It's like sticking your own arm in the fire. Verse 29 again, no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of His body. He nourishes and cherishes His body. These are good words. The word nourish is only used here and then one other place, which is in chapter 6, verse 4. where we're told to bring our children up, or literally to nourish them in the things of God. The word means to feed, or to bring up, to raise up, to make whatever provisions are necessary for growth. That's what we do with our bodies. We give our bodies food. We don't wake up every morning and say, no, I really ought to feed my body. We just say, you know, my body wants food. I'm going to give it food. We take care of ourselves. It's a part of us. So it is with our wives. There ought to be that sense of desire to nourish her, because when you nourish her, you are building up the entire oneness of your marriage. He nourishes and cherishes her. Cherish. What does it mean to cherish somebody? To foster with warm, tender love. Are you gentle, men, with your wife? Are you gentle with her in your words? Are you gentle in what you expect of her? Colossians says, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. God forbid that we would be harsh with our wives. Hold your finger here and let's turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2 for a moment. And we'll come back and finish up in Ephesians. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 21. There is a beautiful picture here of self-sacrificing love. We looked at the passage last week in connection with Peter's admonition to wives. Let's look at what he has to say about husbands. But first of all, what he has to say about Christ. Chapter 2, verse 21. 1 Peter 2, 21. For to this you have been called, to a certain way of acting, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in His steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth. When He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly. He Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds we have been healed. The point is that Jesus Christ gave Himself up in the place of His people. He laid down His life sacrificially for His people. And here's how it relates to husbands. Look in chapter 3, verse number 7. And the very first word is what? What's the first word of verse 7? Likewise. Okay? Just like Jesus, okay? And actually, the same thing goes for wives up in verse chapter 3, verse 1. Wives, just like Jesus, do certain things. And husbands, just like Jesus, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Showing honor to our wives in a way that you would treat a fragile piece of china, right? What do you do with a fragile piece of china? You throw it out onto the table, bang. No, you take it and you carefully set it up there. You're afraid to bump it, that it might break. The idea here is that of one of gentleness, isn't it? It's the same idea we saw earlier. That idea of cherishing, that gentleness idea. The idea that is not demanding in the sense of lording it over, but is careful and nourishing and cherishing. Husbands, he says, likewise, be gentle with your wives. Now, verse 8, he goes on, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you might obtain a blessing. How many marriages have I seen? Have you seen? How many marriages have you seen? Where it's just one constant reviling for reviling, tit for tat. The Lord is calling us to an entirely different perspective, the kind of love that Christ has for His people that is gentle with them. Think about how gentle the Lord has been with you. in spite of the way he should have dealt with you. Let's go back to Ephesians and we'll finish. So he says, husbands, love your wives as your own bodies. And then the Old Testament precedent for all of this is quoted in verse 31. It's from Genesis chapter 2, of course. It is the paradigmatic statement about marriage in the entire Bible. It's the one Jesus referred to when people wanted to know about marriage. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. There's a oneness that is Paul's whole argument here. You love your wife because it's loving yourself. There is a oneness there. There's a leaving, and there's a, like the old King James said, there's a cleaving. There's a holding fast to one another. Obviously, this is a reference in one part to the sexual union of the couple, which is so important in marriage. We're admonished about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. This is why that pornography is so dangerous in our culture. Pornography takes that beautiful gift and presents a perverted view of it, presents a twisted view of it, distorts it, and turns the hearts away from one another. But this oneness, this holding fast to one another, is more than just sexual intimacy. It is a full-orb union of two people that requires communication. I don't know if you've ever seen a couple that's grown old together, but they've also grown apart. And they live in the same house and they sleep in the same bed, but they are virtual strangers to one another after being married in some cases for 20, 30, 40 years. I've seen it on a few occasions and it is one of the saddest things. And it doesn't happen overnight. It's not that overnight they just say, okay, we don't love each other anymore, but we're still going to stay married for the rest of our lives. No, it happens slowly, gradually, over a long period of time, little by little by little. Instead of cleaving to one another, instead of holding fast to one another in all that that means of the oneness of that relationship, instead of ongoing, in an ongoing way, pursuing one another and not letting things come in between them, they just slowly, slowly drift apart. And the trajectory is a very small difference at first, but over years and years and years and years and years, they go on living their separate lives until finally, one day, the kids all leave the nest and they look at each other and they say, who's this stranger I'm living with? The Lord's admonition to His people is to cleave to one another. This was God's intent from the very beginning, that there is a oneness about marriage that reflects the oneness of the Godhead. Let us make man in our own image. In the image of God made He him male and female. He created them with the kind of oneness, the kind of mutual knowing that exists among the members of the Godhead. This, brothers and sisters, is what we're called to. Leave and be one with that person, that one flesh. Union, of course, is a beautiful picture as well of the union of Christ and His people. And marriage is a mystery. It is a picture of that. It is a display of that. And that's where the passage ends, right? Verse 32, this mystery is profound, but I'm saying it refers to Christ and the church. Marriage is a picture of that. It's a pointer to that. No wonder then, no wonder our homes are under attack. For if you hate something with all your heart, then you hate all of the symbols of that thing. And Satan hates the fact that the Lord loves a people and calls them out for Himself and gives them Himself up for them and sanctifies them. And he would love to pervert the marriage, which is the picture of that love. And I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, to be on guard. You know, the passage here about marriage, family, this whole household passage starts with wives and husbands and children and fathers and slaves and masters. It ends in chapter 6, verse number 9. And what's the very next thing that happens? What's in chapter 6, verse 10? Spiritual, what? spiritual warfare. Don't think that that is accidental. If marriage is the picture, the ultimate picture of the relationship between Christ and His people, and Satan hates that reality so much, then he's going to hate the picture. And that means we're going to have to be on our guards. We're going to have to be constantly repentant and looking for the Lord to renew our hearts and minds. Husbands, the message is simple. Love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. Our Lord, it's so far from the reality in our lives so many times. We feel the gap between what we're called to be and what we are. And we're praying today that by the renewing of our minds and by the power of the Holy Spirit, You would transform us to a greater degree of glory into what You have called us to be. Lord, give us repentance. Give us faith. Change us, we pray, as we have heard this word. And we ask You this in Jesus' name. Amen.